So our scripture lesson for today is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke. It is Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. And you'll have to excuse me if I'm a little jumpy up here because that gecko keeps running around up here. I'm afraid it's going to go right up my leg. If you hear me scream, you'll know what happened. Oh, thank goodness. He's a very big one. I do think we need to count him in attendance. He needs Jesus too. Hear now these words, and actually I'm going to start a little bit earlier. I'm going to start on verse 25 rather than 29. So verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, well, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So no matter what language you speak, chances are pretty good that you've heard the phrase, the Good Samaritan. I mean, if somebody carries your groceries to your car or lifts something heavy for you, they're your Good Samaritan, right? And it's become so popular that there are charities named after the Good Samaritan. And if somebody witnesses like a violent crime or witnesses any kind of crime and calls 911, well, the news will call them a Good Samaritan. It seems that anybody who does something good or nice for someone else gets this name, the Good Samaritan. Now, but if you ask somebody to tell you what is the story of the Good Samaritan, the average person, well, you're going to get 10 different stories, probably. That's because the idiom has become more well-known than the actual story is. And see, while helping others is a really good thing, and we should do that, this story is not just about helping other people. It's about something way deeper than that. It's about something that we need to reclaim, especially as the church is divided and our nation is divided. We need to reclaim this story. We need to reclaim the meaning of it. So to understand the parable that Jesus tells here, we need to understand the context first, as usual. Most of the parables, well, all the parables Jesus told, were not told in a vacuum. See, they were always carefully crafted to address the person or the situation that was happening at the time. And in this case, a question that was asked, well, really 2 questions. They were posed by a man whom Luke calls a lawyer. Now, just so you know, a lawyer is the same thing as a scribe, as in scribes and Pharisees. So Luke calls him a lawyer, others call them scribes. But what they were, they were very highly respected people in the Hebrew society. They were the people who transcribed all the religious documents, marriage documents, any kind of documents there were. And they were very learned in the law, religious law, the Torah, the laws of Moses. Now, they taught Hebrew youth the law, but they also sometimes served as kind of jurists in a court, religious court of sorts. And like lawyers now, they were very well versed in cross-examining a witness, right? So we can understand why Luke tells us that this lawyer asked this question to test Jesus. So the first question he asks is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what he's actually saying is here, let's just see what you're going to do here, Jesus. Let's see where you're going to go with this one, because I already know the answer. See, what he's trying to do here is let the crowd know that although they might think Jesus is all that, well, he's nothing more than the scribe knows the law to be. So he's wanting to show Jesus up. So then, but Jesus goes back and asks him a question in return. Now, just so you know, that this is a very Jewish thing to do. In fact, the author, John Claypool, says that he went and asked a rabbi once, why do rabbis always answer a question with another question? And the rabbi said, why not? It is a very Jewish thing to do. So Jesus answers with a question, and he says, what's written in the law? What do you read there? Now, the lawyer says, well, tells him what he knows to be true. Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus is asking him this question. Why? Because he wants to know where this guy's coming from. He's trying to figure out what is the question under the question. This is the way Jesus always interacted with people. It wasn't just standard pat answers. It was, let me find out who you are, and then we can have a conversation. So now the guy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've got it. Now go and live it. Well, now the lawyer is feeling a little bit on the defensive here, because he feels like Jesus is saying maybe he's not living it. And he knows that he lives the law. He knows that he is a good person. And he feels like he needs to justify himself here. So he asks a question that he thinks he knows the answer to, that he's positive he knows the answer to, and that is, and who is my neighbor? See, he believes that the answer is one that will vindicate him, that one that will prove that he is a righteous person, a person who practices what he preaches, who lives out scripture in everyday life, who's hospitable towards his peers and charitable towards the less fortunate. And he expects Jesus to reiterate what he believes and what the scholars say is true. He expects Jesus to explain to him that his neighbor is not just his kin, not just the person who lives next to him, but also the stranger, the traveler, the orphan, the widow, the poor that are part of their society. And he can say, well, I do all that already, right? He doesn't need Jesus to tell him anything because he's already good. He's already righteous. But he's shocked and a little surprised when Jesus doesn't answer the way he thinks he should. And he's even more shocked because the answer Jesus gives shakes him to his core. It challenges everything he believes to be true. In fact, it challenged everyone that heard it, and it still challenges us today. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jesus says. Now, those of us who were in the Holy Land in March can tell you that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is very desolate. We traveled on a modern-day road, which on a good day, not counting for traffic at the crossing, it can take you 35 to 40 minutes to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. You go from the lush, beautiful climate of Jerusalem, and you go way down towards the Dead Sea, below sea level, to desert. Nothing. There is nothing there. But now in the time of Jesus, the road was a straight road down from Jerusalem. It was 18 miles, and it was a treacherous journey. In fact, when you got 13 miles outside of Jerusalem, about 5 miles before you get to Jericho, there was a high pass, which was about 1,800 feet above Jericho. And this pass, to this day, is known as the Ascent of Blood, because it was a place that was very easy for robbers to hide. In fact, this became so well known that the whole road was called the Bloody Way, or places for robbers to hide. If you were traveling by yourself, you were fair game. So when Jesus says that a man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, the crowd already knows what's going to happen. They know, hey, something bad is likely to happen. And sure enough, it does. I believe the gecko was just caught. And bless Teresa, she picked it up. So anyway, the crowd knows that something bad is going to happen, and of course it does. This man gets attacked by robbers. He's stripped of everything he owns, even his clothes, and he's beaten, and he's left half dead on the road. Now Jesus says that by chance there is a priest coming down the road. Now the priest is someone who's held in the highest regard. He is the highest level religious leader in the temple. He's an important person. Crowd would obviously think that this priest is going to do something about this, but we are told that the priest, possibly scared that he was going to be attacked too, possibly in a hurry, no, he passes right on by. In fact, he goes to the other side of the road. You see, he sees the man, but he pretends like he doesn't. Like, kind of, if I don't step over you, I can pretend you're not there. And he keeps going. Likewise, Jesus says, a Levite comes down the road. Now, a Levite was a lower-level temple official, and he does the same thing. He pretends he doesn't see the man and walks on by. Now, the third person Jesus says comes down the road is a Samaritan. Now, it's really hard to put into words just how much the Jews hated the Samaritans, and vice versa. They both hated each other. And the source of the enmity is really hard to dig out. I mean, there's so many things that happened. Each accused the other of heresy. Each told horrendous stories about the other one. One worshipped at this mountain, the other worshipped at the temple. Anyway, to the Jews, the Samaritans had perverted the Torah. And they were worse than dogs. Honestly. And according to the Samaritans, see, the Jews had perverted the Torah, and they were oppressive racists. Because the Samaritans, you see, were what the Jews called half-breeds. They weren't pure Hebrew. Whatever the source of all this was, the end thing was, at this time, Samaritans and Jews could not even have a conversation with each other. Not even a civil conversation. In fact, when they met each other, insults were likely to be hurled at one another. So you can tell when Jesus says that a Samaritan is coming down the road, the crowd's going to think, oh, great. This Samaritan's going to go over and see if he can steal something else. Or at the very worst, kick the guy in the kidneys while he's down. Because that's what Samaritans do, you see, according to the Jews. No self-respecting Jew would want to be anywhere near a Samaritan. Because they're bad people. So imagine how jarring it is when Jesus says that the Samaritan comes upon this man who is lying in the road and he's moved with pity. What? He's moved with pity so much so that he cleans up the man, bandages his wounds, and goes even farther. He puts him on his animal, his donkey, takes him to an inn, takes care of him all night, and then pays the innkeeper in the morning to continue to care for him. If there are any other charges, he says, I'll pay you when I come back. That's where the parable ends. And Jesus says to the lawyer, which of these three was a neighbor to this man? Now, although the whole story is somewhat shocking, the fact is there's only one answer, right? The one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise, says Jesus. Now, as the story ends, it should tie up nice and neat into a bow, shouldn't it? But it doesn't. Because you see that the question that was asked by the lawyer was, who is my neighbor? And the fact is that Jesus ends the story by asking the lawyer to identify the person who was a neighbor to somebody else. The neighbor is one who shows mercy on even a despised enemy. But it doesn't really answer the lawyer's question, does it? Who is my neighbor? Who is the one I'm supposed to love as much as I do myself? Is it the beaten man who's lying in the road? Because if so, that's easy enough. But if that's the point, really, it would have been better made if the beaten man had been a Samaritan, right? I could identify with the Jew who's walking down the road and helps the Samaritan. I can understand the moral of the story, you see, that I'm to love everyone, even hated Samaritans. But if my neighbor is not the beaten man on the road, well, then who is my neighbor? Is it the Samaritan? Well, if so, it doesn't make any sense, does it? The Samaritan is the one who is a neighbor. Who is my neighbor? See, so many of us hear this parable and we believe it to be an example story. We believe it to be an example or a moral of that we are to be a neighbor even to hated enemies. We believe it to be an example, the Samaritan to be an example of who we are to be. We're to show mercy. We're to care for other people, no matter who they are. And while it is true that we are to do that, the fact is that if this story is an example story, well, it's got a lot of holes in it. If the Samaritan is merely an example to the lawyer of how he is to treat others, well, then it doesn't matter how shocking it is that the Samaritan is the person who is the good person here. The fact is the lawyer could be justified because, see, he wasn't a bad guy. He knew the law. He knew that he had to care for strangers, for travelers, for those in distress. It was part of the law. See, he was good enough to care for a Samaritan if he had to. But see, Jesus told a parable here, not an example story. See, a parable is meant to make us think, to draw us in, to help us see things from a different perspective, see ourselves in a mirror. And for us to do that, we have to look at this parable from a different angle. Jesus begins the parable with these words: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you read this in the Greek, the phrase used is a certain man was going down the road. Certain man in Greek is a generic term. It doesn't mean an unnamed person, an unnamed man. It literally means someone or anyone. It's inclusive, you see, of everyone. It's inclusive. As professor and theologian Dr. Thomas Long puts it, he says that it is if Jesus is saying here, imagine any one of you is going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. and on the way you're robbed. You're beaten, you're left for half dead. They've taken everything, even your clothes. And you're lying in the middle of the road, not off in a ditch, not covered by foliage, no, right smack dab in the road. You can barely see. You're half conscious. But through the haze, you see a priest coming towards you. Thank God, you think. A man of the cloth, I'm saved. But to your horror, the priest avoids looking at you and he walks on by. Your spirits slump as you lay back down, preparing to die alone. Suddenly another person appears, and it's a Levite. Yes, yes, one of my people. He's going to save me. But he, like the priest, walks on by. Now you're completely disheartened, and you're confused at the callousness of the people that you trusted. And at this point, you're ready to give up all hope. When your eyes make out another person coming towards you, he draws near, he sees you, and then he rushes towards you. And as he does, your heart nearly stops because, oh my goodness, you might be half dead, but you recognize a Samaritan when you see one. Great, you think. He's going to finish me off now. If I wasn't dead before, I'm going to be dead now. So you lie there and you cringe as he comes towards you, and he reaches his hand out, and he touches you, and you're preparing for the worst. But to your shock and your surprise, you see, the Samaritan pulls out some medicine and bandages and begins to clean you up. You can't imagine what's going on here, what he's doing, what he hopes to gain from all of this. And you're terrified when he picks you up. He sets you lying over the top of his donkey, and he sets out. Where's he taking me? What's he going to do with me now? You're still afraid when he stops and he lifts you off the animal. And you're amazed when you see he's taking you into an inn. And even more amazed when he stays up all night taking care of you. And then pays the innkeeper to continue to care for you while you recover. Now Jesus says, of those three, who do you think was a neighbor to you? Well, of course, it's the Samaritan. See, Jesus holds up the mirror here now, and we can see ourselves clearly. The fact is, we would much rather it have been the priest or the Levite. Because a Samaritan is the last person I want as my neighbor. See, Jesus knows us. Just as he knew the lawyer who set out to test him, he understands how easy it is for those of us who are good people to be nice to people who are in need, to be charitable, to be helpful, to overlook the shortcomings of other people, to lend a hand, all the while keeping our distance. He knows how easy it is for us to define our neighbor as anyone and everyone, but he also knows that we cannot truly grasp what it means to love your neighbor unless we are the neighbor. See, we want to be the good guys. We want to be the ones who show mercy, the ones who are right. We want to dole out the love because it makes us feel good about ourselves. But the fact is, we can't really love another person as much as we love ourselves until we are humble enough to know that no matter how good we think we are, we are all in need of mercy. Until we understand what it's like to need compassion and mercy from others, especially those we don't expect or respect, we cannot possibly love them. We can only help them, you see. Until we see those we despise as capable of loving in return, we cannot truly love them. We can only be charitable. It's only when we're humbled. Humbled by mercy we may not deserve. Humbled by grace we certainly don't deserve. And humbled by love that we cannot explain, that we can begin
to truly share that love. See, the moral of the story here is not to be like the Samaritan. And it's not to be better than the Samaritan. It's to understand that those we discard, those we think are wrong, those who believe differently than we do, those whose political opinions make us want to spit, those who believe that those who we believe are ruining our nation, ruining our church, well, they're not only our neighbor, we're their neighbor. And it's time we learned how much we all need one another. And it's time we learned how to really love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.